Take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah 40. We're going to spend a little bit of time in the Old Testament, and then we're going to go into the New Testament. Where are we at? I hope you're right there. Isaiah chapter 40. How many of you have ever stopped lately and just thought how great and how big and how powerful and how wonderful God is? Isn't it amazing how people, I'm sure you folks would never do that, would put a lot of little things going on in your life ahead of a great big God? As I was working on this early Thursday morning before I went to Sioux Falls, it's pretty amazing what God says about himself. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 12, just skip back to verse number 10. I just want to read this. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. And behold, his work is with him, and his work is before him. Now God begins to describe some of the things that he's done, or compares them to him. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? How many of you can hold a cup of water in your hand? How many of you can hold a tablespoon of water in your hand? He's measured the heavens with a span. How many of you know how much space is in heaven? The heavens. A span is like this. We know a couple things. We know, at least when I was in school, and I don't know if anybody's changed it, that it was 240,000 miles to the moon. Is that still right as you go to school? That it was 93 million miles to the sun. How many of you would like to measure from here to Summit with the span of your hand? Tell me how many it is. Just from here to Summit. Okay, let's... How about from here to Jerry's house? Let's just cut it down. How about from here to the road? Just get on your hands and knees and go from span to span to span. God measures the heavens that way. He weighed the mountains in scales. After Thanksgiving, none of us like scales, so I know you're not getting on there every morning. God weighs the weight of Mount Everest. He can tell you how much that weighs. And the hills in a balance. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or as his counselor has taught him, with whom did he take counsel and who instructed him? Who counsels God? And taught him the path of justice, who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding. Read chapter 40, the whole thing when you get a chance. Go to verse 25 and 26. To whom then will you liken me? Let me paraphrase it. To who then are you going to compare God? To whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Who is equal with God? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out the host by number, calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and by the power of his, by the strength of his power, not one is missing. How many of you know the names of five stars? How many of you can tell me how many stars there are? How many stars in one galaxy, Kirk?
Billions.
Now think for a moment. Is this the right translation?
I think so.
Okay. Just think for a moment. Not only are there billions of stars, but he calls them by name. Okay, everybody look at me for a minute. How many of you know the names of all your relatives? Anybody this year, when somebody came to your house, you ask, well, you know, I just can't remember your name. I didn't say who you didn't want to remember. I said, who you remember. God knows and has named the stars. Think about it. Who do we compare him to? Can I tell you something? He made the people that started the other religions. Isn't that interesting? What if he wouldn't have made Muhammad? What if there never was a Buddha? Maybe there wasn't. And yet people want to compare their God to God. And so we come to a place, not only do we recognize his goodness, as Stephen told us this morning, but we have to recognize his greatness. And if you really look at it, who can you compare to him? There is not a being that exists that wasn't created that God is not greater than. And yet, we struggle with problems, we struggle with sicknesses, we struggle with all different kinds of things, when all we need to do is lay everything down and go to God. And you understand, he just said, let this be, and it was. Turn with me to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. I did a little preaching on some of this a while back, but I want to just look at it in the greatness of God. I want to look at it in the greatness of God. Because God has a lot of people misrepresenting him with his goodness, with his power, being compared with other gods, going through all kinds of things with evolution, with the Big Bang Theory, with all the stuff happening. There's nothing that can compare to him. I want to look at just a couple verses, and I want you to see things here. I really do. And I want your concept of God, if it's not biblical, to change. Because one thing is absolutely true. A lot of us as Christians go around with wrong concepts. And wrong principles and wrong teachings. And because it's been taught to us over and over and over and over again, we never challenge them because we think that would be disrespectful. But God is trying to see, make you see this morning, or have you see this morning, a couple things. His goodness his love and his mighty power. When you say the word Almighty, what are you saying? Almighty God. When you say that, you cannot assume that there's something more powerful. You just said Almighty. He is the Almighty One. And yet being Almighty, he's not a tyrant. He doesn't abuse his children. There's a massive power, and until you get a hold of this, you're going to walk around not living the way that you could get the most out of your life from God. There's a mighty, mighty, mighty power in love. It's not always correcting somebody. It's not always trying to prove that we're right. It's not always doing the things that we do because we think and we've been taught that's the thing to do. Get your image of God from the Word of God. How many times in the New Testament have you found that God hates? Do a study. How many times have you found God loves? Massively. Massively. Romans. Are we okay? Romans chapter 4, verse 17. As is written, I've made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God. Now, Donald's talking about God. Who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. God, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. It's kind of interesting that Stephen mentioned 1 Kings chapter 17. Gives life to the dead. The woman that gave Elijah the meal, which was her last cup, and her last flower, by the way, who had enough to last until the drought was over. Is God big enough to provide for us? Maybe. Huh? Maybe? You convinced? Okay. Son died. Old Testament. Elijah goes and asks for her last portion of food. She gives it to him. God keeps providing until the drought is over. But then, as Stephen was mentioning, her son died. And so Elijah goes, lays on her son. Life comes back. God literally gave life to the dead. Elisha, I believe it's in 2 Kings chapter 4, meets a widow too, or meets a lady. And her husband were childless. She feeds him. He tells her, at a certain time of a year, you're going to have a baby. She does. But the baby dies. Elisha had a good teacher. He goes, lays on the baby. This time he goes mouth to mouth. Not in resuscitation, just the power of the Holy Spirit transferring into this boy. He rises from the dead. Jesus raised Lazarus, but that wasn't the only one he raised from the dead. He raised the widow of Nain's son. And he was in a funeral procession. Peter goes and raised Dorcas or Tabitha from the dead. Paul is preaching and Eutychus falls out the window. He's taken up for dead. Paul goes, ministers to him. He comes back to life. We see God raising people from the dead. It's not a problem. I'm not going to tell you the whole story, but I was preaching in Rapid City many years ago. A family that used to live in Sisseton, their son drowned in a pool in Rapid. God wakes me up in the middle of the night and says, go pray for him. They were getting ready to harvest his organs. We got to the hospital early that morning, went in and prayed for him. Didn't see any response, went back home, and pretty soon the phone rang. He was breathing, his heart was beating. God does amazing things. But there's another kind of dead. Another kind of dead. And that's all those people living around you and all those people in this community and all the people in this state and all the people in the nation and all the people in the world without Jesus Christ, the Bible calls spiritually dead. Let me show you. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Verse number 4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace, his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. His grace. And he starts talking to the Gentiles here, and he says, do you remember when you were uncircumcised in your heart and your flesh? You were alienated, separated from God, having no hope in the world, but you have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. All those people without Christ, he wants to bring into his kingdom. Just like we were dead at one time and made alive, Christ will make alive those who come to him. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Verse number 13. Chapter 2, verse number 13. How many of you have things in your oven? Got anything in your oven? Good. Just sit back and relax. And if you've got the wisdom of the Lord, you know what that means. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. How much are you forgiven? How much? How much? Carol, how much? Martha? Okay, just checking. Having wiped out the handwritings of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way and nailed it to the cross. God has nailed the law that condemned you to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, and he triumphed over them. God calls the dead alive through the power of his Son, Jesus Christ. Look at me. Being alive, walk as you're alive. Not looking back, not going back. Not always being reminded of what you were, you need to be reminded of who you are. And who you are in Christ, and who Christ is in you. I want to tell you something. Don't forget this. An attitude of feeling unworthy, unacceptable, is not an attitude of faith. Because you're telling God what he's done for other people in absolutely eradicating sin and condemnation and guilt from their lives. Your sins are too big for that. It's a lie from the pit of hell. Either God takes all sins or he can't take any. Amen? When we come to that place, because they're still Christians thinking God's doing everything in his power to try to get people to go to hell. If he was doing that, why would Jesus die? He could have just left us. Or why would he have Peter and Paul go to the Gentiles? Do you realize, and I've told you this before, but I pray today it just ties in. If God would have wanted to stop all the fighting in the Middle East, he would have killed Ishmael. He just let him die out in the wilderness. But he didn't, because he loved Ishmael as much as he loved Abraham. We don't understand that. It's his great mercy. It's his great love. It's his compassion that he's trying to get his church to accept. He's trying to get us to accept his own goodness, which he demonstrated to us on the cross. Is that verse still up there, Kirk? No, Romans chapter 4. Go back to chapter 4, 17. It's going to come. I want you to see it, what you hear and what you see. If you write it down, it's never going to leave you. Who gives life to the dead and calls into existence things that do not exist. Calls things into existence that do not exist. Do you ever stop and read how many times God says, let there be, in Genesis 1? Let there be light, let there be a firmament, let there be this, let there be that. And what happened? Did it happen? And a point at time he made dust or dirt. And then he says, let us make man in our image. And he took dirt. And what did he do with the dirt? He breathed in it. And what happened to the dirt? Became a living soul. Do you ever have any lack in your life? Do you ever look at things and say, how come I don't have this, or how come I don't have that, or how come, I'm not talking about being selfish, I'm talking about necessities. Turn with me to Hebrews 11:3. Hebrews 11:3. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Things which are seen were not made of things that were visible. We have several carpenters. Then you have the guy that likes to watch the carpenters work. Kirk, did you just stand outside and just start taking invisible things and build your house with them? Not quite. Andy, in your remodeling, you just take that stuff and... I can't believe those guys don't have any faith at all. But I want you to see something. Everything that God made in the beginning was not there to start with. He didn't remodel the world, He made the world. He spoke it into existence. And it came. Can I tell you something? It takes more faith to believe in a Big Bang theory than it does in creation. It takes more faith to believe that all this stuff just happened, and all the genetics of man just came to being, and you are what you are by happenstance, an accident. That takes a lot of faith. Because if it happened once, why isn't it still happening? And so in your life, realizing three things: God is omniscient, He knows everything. God is omnipresent. What does that mean? He's all over. And God is omnipotent. What does that mean? All powerful. So if God is all knowing and omnipresent everywhere, and if He is omnipotent, which is all powerful, who is bigger than Him? You see, people try to make their gods bigger than the God because then they don't have to bow down to Him. But in your life, He's more than able to take care of you. He's more than able to provide for you. He's more than able to heal whatever sickness, disease, or problem you have. But we make up our own minds that we have to do it our way. I'm going to do this my way. Can you realize something? If you're doing things your way and you're not asking God, you're in a total mess. Total mess. And worse than that, if you're doing it your way and it's violating Scripture, you just need to bow before God and say, let's do it your way. This was talking about Abraham, chapter 4. I want to touch on two things and then we're going to be done. The Bible says in verse 18, who contrary to hope, in hope believed that he may become the father of many nations. Abraham was 100 years old, but he had one thing that he remembered. Remember what God said. As he remembered what God said, he did not consider his own body, which was going to have to function to produce a child. Let me ask you a question. When you come to situations that seem hopeless, what do you consider? There are people without any means of support still living good. There are people who have been diagnosed with sickness, and I just met one the other day, one person. The doctor gave him 3 months to live, and that was 4 or 5 years ago. When you face issues that need to be taken care of, remember what God says. A kid in our church in Virginia years and years ago has been in prison now for 3 years. And when I write him, I usually remind him nothing's done until God speaks. Don't fold your tent. Don't get rid of everything. Don't come to a place of just hopeless feelings until you hear from God. Because the hopeless situations in this world are possibilities for God. The questions asked, nothing is too hard for God, he told Abraham. The only thing that's impossible for God is what we make impossible for him. When we come to a place of recognizing that this is hopeless, there's nothing anybody can do, and we include God in that, we got to stop doing that. You know what happens in Christians' life? I was thinking of Mark 11 this morning. We have too many conversations with the mountain instead of with the God of the mountain. I want you to remember that. Don't give the mountain the control and the last word. Give it to God. We look at the mountain and we begin to speak to the mountain, and then we start listening to what the mountain's telling us. Don't do that. That mountain of Hebrews or Mark 11 shouldn't be the one dictating the course of what you're going to be doing. Speak to the God of the mountain. God not only controls the mountain, he owns the mountain. So we come to a place of understanding, realizing, taking notice that not only is God omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent, but he's also in love with us. And God uses all his attributes to minister to his children. And as he ministers to his children, all he asks of us is to believe in him. Believe in him. Put your faith in him. I know in my life, if I would put as much faith in God as I have in my problems at times, it would be an amazing life. No, I've told you before, and I'm basically done. All 12 of the spies that Moses sent into the wilderness had faith. I want you to think about it. They all had faith. 10 of them had faith that the giants would kill them. They came back in faith. They came back and said, "We're like grasshoppers." 2 of them had faith that God would kill the giants. Which side are you on? The Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that comes to him must believe that he is, that he exists, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We talked to you a few weeks ago, and I said, learn how to receive from God. That's based on expectation. That's based on expectation. Learn how to expect God to come through. Don't give him 5 minutes. Well, God, I'm giving you 5 minutes, and if it just don't work, I'm doing it my way. Let it go. There are several years between the time God promised Abraham a son and when Isaac was born. So realize he's the one that brings life to the dead. He's the one that calls things that are not as though they were. And Abraham, in a hopeless state, believed. Did not consider all the issues of the physical. Got his answer. Still followed God even to a place where he was going to sacrifice his son. But God said, hold it. I don't need that. And lived out his life in a ripe, good old age. Do you know a God like that? Or do we just know about a God like that? There's a difference. There's a difference. I was in a restaurant one day, and this guy came in, and he'd been picked up for a DUI, and he was complaining, so I left the people I was sitting with, and I went over and talked to him, and he said, man, I go to church, and I do this, and I do that, and I said, it sounds to me like you know about God, you just don't know him. And he said, you know something? You're exactly right. And so I said, would you like to know him? And we talked for a while. We prayed a prayer together. I don't want you coming to this church just to learn about God. We want you coming here so that you know that you know that you know that you know him. Amen?